Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, and the third chapter, verses 1 through 7. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament passage today is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Then the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Today starts, this is the first Sunday of Lent. Actually, Lent started on Wednesday night with Ash Wednesday, but this is the first time we are here talking about the text. And the history of Lent is an interesting one. I dug into it last week because I was curious where it came from. And it is, of course, a 40-day fast, which is mirroring this text we just read. That Jesus, after his baptism, was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit and there fasted. Didn't eat for 40 days. Long time. Where Lent came from was the early church in Egypt, as they read through the Bible. After Epiphany, I mean, they kind of structured their church around readings of the text. Epiphany is, you know, one of the first weeks after Christmas. And when they read this text, decided they wanted to practice, be in solidarity with Christ. As he went on this fast, they too wanted to go on a fast. And so they practiced this for a while. And then apparently the Council of Nicaea decided to move it up in front of Easter. So that's why it's now instead of after Epiphany, when we usually read the text about Jesus being baptized. Now you know. I am so intrigued with these texts. There are some weeks where the passages are ones where I'm scraping to find anything to say about them. And there are other weeks, like this one, where I think I could talk for about 2 weeks and not be done. So you'll have to come back next year to hear more. But this year, what I want to talk about most is that first line, where the text says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if you look back at human history and the development of human life, there tends to be a movement. And it is away from wilderness and towards civilization, right? We build houses, we plant crops, we make bigger houses and bigger barns and build taller walls around them and make more comfortable and faster ways to get there. And man, I mean, at this point in time, I eat better than any emperor of Rome or king or queen of England ever did, right? So do you. I mean, civilization has been good. But this text is a move, it is a striking move away from civilization and towards wilderness, towards the unknown. As human beings, we tend not to like the unknown. There is a ton of psychological research on how much humans will stick with something they understand or are comfortable with instead of moving out, and even if it's clearly better for them to move away from where they are currently, we'd kind of prefer to just sit in the mess we understand than to move into something we don't. I think it's profound that one of the first things Spirit does in Jesus, in his life, as he is baptized, this is him starting his ministry, and the very first thing the Spirit of God does is move him away from anything that is understood, known, built, or constructed at that point. Now, that's a little frightening, right? Especially for us as human beings. Like, what if the Spirit still moves in that sort of way? Calling us away from what we understand and know and into things we don't. By the way, the parallels between this Old Testament passage, temptations, and the new ones are just profound as well, right? The aspect from the Old Testament passage, there is Adam and Eve created in a garden. The first story is one of goodness, of the world being created as good, as Adam and Eve being created as good and placed in this good world. The second story is one of connection, of God being connected intimately with Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve being connected intimately with each other. And the third story in Genesis 3 is one about how bad humans are at knowing what they want. Right? I mean, God says, here is this incredible garden, all of these trees you can eat from, incredible bounty in this good place, just don't eat from that one. And Adam and Eve are like, you know what I really want? That one. How awesome would it be if we could have that one? And what's the name of that one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man, humans are bad at knowing what we want. Right? You know what would be awesome? Evil! Let's try that. It'd be so much fun. Adam, what are you doing later? Date night. Tree. We can know not just good. I mean, God gave us all this good, but why don't we learn evil too? It'll be so much fun. Oh. It is fascinating that the text, and this is, again, I think goes to some of the core of the human problem of us grasping at being God, right? This is the lie the serpent tells them. It's not all wrong. But if you eat from this fruit, you will be like God. You will know not just the good that God has made for you. Everything is good until this point. You're going to know the bad too. How great would that be? Oh, we're bad at knowing what we... By the way, would you rather become a paraplegic or win the lottery? Which one would make you happier? Becoming a paraplegic. Winning the lottery. Turns out you're wrong. They've done studies on humans that this has happened to. And for the first year, yes, those who win the lottery are much happier than those who become paraplegics. After that, no difference whatsoever. We're horrible at knowing what we want. We think we want stuff. We think we want the fruit from that tree, and we don't. We think we want certainty, and this is what so much of that comes from. The temptation is towards God-like knowledge of the world. And that's not actually something, one, we can have, or two, that would make us happy even if we could. Jesus comes, and this is kind of a reenactment of the temptations. This first story of temptation is one towards that. And Jesus comes and spends 40 days in the wilderness. He's led out into the unknown by Spirit, away from all of the structures, institutions, culture, everything, and into what I actually think is beautiful connection with God, right? I mean, there's no place I actually love being better than wilderness. And I thought about this a little, because wilderness is not, I mean, there's a part of me that loves making things, that loves getting things done, that loves accomplishing things, that loves, you know, respect and accolades and all sorts of great things that are possible in civilization. None of that is in the wilderness, right? In the wilderness, it's survival. You just simply go out there to be. And yet, it is my favorite place to be. Anybody seen Call of the Wild yet? Good? I haven't. I want to take the boys this week. John Krakauer actually wrote a book called Into the Wild, which is a fascinating story. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's the story of Chris McCandless. And Chris McCandless was inspired by Call of the Wild. His favorite writer was Jack London. And when Chris McCandless graduated, he was a senior, graduated from Emory University, high grades, had offers for jobs all over the place. And instead of taking one of these high-paying jobs and joining his peers in chasing the American dream, getting a house, a mortgage, 2.6 kids, dog, picket fence, and a, you know, whatever, Chris decides to do something different. He's been reading his Jack London, and he leaves it all. He donates the remainder of his $25,000 college fund to Oxfam and takes his 1982 Datsun and starts driving northwest. Gets as far as South Dakota, works in a grain mill for a while, ends up leaving there and hitchhiking. His car breaks down, he just leaves it. Hitchhikes to Alaska and heads into the wilderness with, get this, a 10-pound bag of rice, a .22 rifle, a few shells, a camera, and a book on edible plants. Also a few of his Jack London books. And he just walks into this middle of the Alaskan wilderness because he wants something that he hasn't found in the middle of all of the rest of it. He survived for 4 months, which is pretty incredible. Was doing great. He got sick, probably from eating some plants that weren't on the edible list. Tried to get out, got blocked by a rushing river, was at flood stage, went back in. He ended up dying. He'd been living in this bus, and now people trek into the bus. Just last week, 5 Norwegians were rescued from trying to get to the bus where he was living in. I don't know if you saw that fun story. But I am struck by one, some of his foolishness, but some of his wisdom, in being willing to step away from the structures and everything that was created because he knew that's not what he wanted. That there was something deeper and more profound he was after, which is exactly the story of Jesus here and the temptations. And sometimes I think we get this wrong. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and it says that he is tempted there. But of course, he actually isn't all that tempted, is he? Unlike Adam and Eve, who are like, looks great. How about a bite? Jesus says, no, thank you. That's not what I want. I think this is what is so profound about letting ourselves be led by Spirit away from the thing. This is why Lent is so good, to actually stop and fast for a bit, to give up something we think we want, because it helps us learn that there is something else we want more. Right? That is the whole point. If we run around living our whole lives just chasing one desire after a next, we probably aren't going to get anywhere we want to be. The entire point of Lent is stepping away from some of those things and drives, because we know those things aren't the most important desires we have. This is Jesus going into the wilderness. It's following his most profound desire, which is, of course, connection with his Father. This is what you can find in the wilderness and the unknown, probably far better than in the constructs of civilization and even our own lives that we build up. Jesus is led out, and the things the devil offers Jesus, food, what is Jesus' response? You know what I want more than a burger? Relationship with my Father. This is the Word of God. It's not just some abstract thing. He's not saying, I want the Bible more than I want food. No, he's saying that what we actually survive by is connection with God. The Word of the Lord, this is relationship. What I want even more than food is connection with God. I know what I'm really after, and so that isn't tempting to me. The short-run fix isn't worth giving up what I most want. The second temptation, being willing to throw himself down. By the way, this one's a little intriguing because the myth arose at the time that when Messiah came, he would come down from heaven at the temple during the evening sacrifice. So if Jesus jumps off the roof of the temple and floats down to earth in full view of everyone there, what's he doing? What does everybody say? Woo! This is clearly the Messiah. Let's follow this guy. He doesn't do it. You know what Jesus clearly knows he wants more than a big crowd following him? Connection with his Father. Keeps coming back to that. He knows what he really, deeply, most profoundly desires. Which is the last one's my favorite. The devil takes him up to a mountain and says, you want all of this, all of these empires, all of these kingdoms, all of this wealth. And Jesus is like, no, actually, that's not why I'm here. This is such a profound epiphany. Jesus knows that he's after something more than simply a bigger empire and more wealth. Try this on. What if the root of sin is settling for something less than we really want? What if the biggest temptations are settling for something less than what we actually desire? A lot of the time we think of temptation as wanting something wrong, and truly, as humans, we're classically awful at that. But the solution isn't not wanting things. I believe the solution is actually clarifying what it is we most deeply desire and being willing to go after that, whatever it costs. Because I believe each of us were created with a profound desire for God, a profound desire to love, to be loved, to be connected with each other, with the world around us. And sin and temptation and evil and war and all of the things that follow are always a result of settling for something less than we were created for, something less than what we actually really want. Which is why it matters so much. I love Lent, because it is giving up something I think I want to help me realize what I want more. 1 year in our church for Lent, I did a 40 days of praying with a partner to lead up to this. And at the time, we owned that piece of land up there in Paradise, and I wanted to build a house on it, but we had a house in Sacramento, had to sell first. And so I was praying every day that God would help us sell our house. And it just kept not selling. And I'm relentless. Asking you will receive, right? So I kept praying every day that the house would sell. It kept not selling. I prayed multiple times a day that the house would sell. Kept not selling. Not just for the 40 days of Lent, but kept on going. Kept praying. Months and months, that house didn't sell. And it was probably 3 months in before I realized just how ironic that whole situation was, right? That I'm praying powerfully and persistently more so than for most things I have in my life, for my house to sell. I mean, like I wanted it more than I wanted God, right? And I realized that I had been praying so hard for something I really didn't care about near as much as the thing that I cared most about that I'd been ignoring. The connection with God itself was something I desired far more profoundly than just a house selling. And of course, that's not the first time or probably the last time in my own life. I'm sure every single one of you have had and maybe in the middle of a similar experience where there's this thing we think we want. That tree, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't all the problems be solved if we had a bite of that fruit? When God has given us everything, God has created us to desire God, to desire connection. Everything that we have been most profoundly created to want, need, we have. We have been given the fullness of God and God's presence with us and in us. We've been given the capacity to love, to talk, to connect, to relate to the humans around us. We've been given a place and a platform to be able to make the world better for the other humans around us. This is why Lent matters. We stop chasing some of the things we've been chasing to remember what we most desire, what we most want. This is my challenge for you this Lent. In whatever you may be sacrificing or abstaining from, is to let your heart and mind be guided by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the unknown, the places you haven't explored, where you will find what you most desire. That whatever you are giving up, even if it is food, as in the case of Jesus, there is something you will discover that you want even more. To love, to be loved, to be connected with your Creator, to be connected with each other, with yourself and your world. Join me in